With that, let's get into our study with Ruth. And I want to start today with an interactive question for everybody. Take a little bit of maybe courage for you to answer this question, but who here has ever been told that you remind me of somebody or you look like somebody pretty frequently? Have you ever gotten like, you know what, you look like so-and-so? Anybody want to be bold enough to share that with us? Naomi? Who do people tell you you look like? Okay. All right. Fair enough. Yeah. So let's think that would be going about maybe a celebrity or something like that. Mike? Okay, all right, you can see that perhaps. Who else? Mitchell, did you your hand up? It wasn't a heavy rocker? No? Okay. Anybody else want to share? Yeah, David?
In my younger days, I was accused of looking like John Denver.
John Denver. He has that Country Road Take Me Home song, right? Is that him? Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, one more.
Lou Holtz.
I see it. Yeah, Lou Holtz. Absolutely. So I've gotten three over the course of my life. One is due to facial expressions, the angry old man from the cartoon movie Up. Other, because of the large chin, Quentin Tarantino. I know, right? And then finally, Steve Burns from Blue's Clues, the Blue's Clues guy. And I'm like, you know, these are the comparisons I get. It's not like, oh, you know, George Clooney or Brad Pitt or somebody like that. It's like, you're the cranky old guy or you're Blue's Clues. Like, this is the likeness that I get. So whenever somebody says anything to me, like, you know who you remind me of? I almost always assume an insult's following. I'm like, just don't tell me. I don't even know who it is that I remind you of. But when somebody reminds you of somebody, it means that somebody else that you had met has certain character qualities or physical attributes that this other person that you meet later in life reminds you of the first person. We know what that means. And in the Christian faith, one thing that just blows my mind is that every single Christian in the world throughout all of history, no matter where you are, ought to be, with God's help, aspiring to remind people of Jesus, right? That's like what it means to be Christ-like, that we would live in such a way with God's help that when somebody looks at us and say, you know, you kind of remind me of Jesus. And that's a high bar, but that's what being Christ-like would mean. And so I just really think it's so, how amazing is Jesus that no matter where you are in the world, no matter what culture you're from, no matter what kind of upbringing you had, the number one model for all human beings that have ever existed is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's amazing. Not only that, it's also lots of things in the scriptures that came before Jesus that point to him. So all of us who claim his name after him ought to live lives that point to him. And then scripture throughout before he came point to him as well. In fact, if you remember, he told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27, he said to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What that means is, when we read the Old Testament, it is littered, jam-packed with various things that point to Jesus Christ. Now, the theological term for that is the term typology. So get a little academic for a second. There's three main typologies to be on the lookout for in the Old Testament. They are events, things that happen that point to Jesus, like the flood, where they were saved from the wrath of God by faith, or by, like, Exodus, when they were set free from slavery to Egypt, the same way Jesus sets us free from our slavery to sin. Institutions in the Old Testament point to Jesus, like the sacrificial system pointing forward to the spotless lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And there are various people in the Old Testament that point to Jesus as well, and in a much more finite way, where Jesus is the epitome of, the escalation of these types of attributes. But Moses said that a prophet like him would arise after him that we should listen to, talking about Jesus. Or Joseph is a type of Jesus, in that he was betrayed by his brothers and yet became ruler over the entire land, offering salvation and grace, even to those who had wronged him. That points to Jesus. Now, why do I say all of that? Because, as we went to the book of Boaz, as John jokingly mentioned this morning, the book of Ruth, Boaz, I believe, is very much a typology of Jesus Christ. And so much so that for the next three Sundays, we are going to look at how Boaz especially points to our Lord and Savior Jesus. This Sunday, we're going to look at how they have similar character, although Jesus obviously, again, infinitely greater in character than Boaz. Next Sunday, we'll look specifically at the redemption that is provided and how Boaz and Jesus have similarities there. And then two Sundays from this Sunday, we'll talk about how we are changed when we encounter this redemption. So my goal with this for us would be that we would, number one, marvel at the Word of God and just how amazing God's Word is. And number two, every single time you think about the book of Ruth or read it in your Bible reading plan or whatnot for the rest of your life, that a little smile would come across your face as you say, man, there's so much rich truth in here about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that, let's get started. We're actually not going to spend a ton of time dissecting or exegeting the passage John read. We'll do that a little bit more next week. But so today we'll do a little bit of a survey about Boaz and what we've seen so far. So you might remember that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. What tribe is Boaz from? Judah. All right, good. We're keeping that interactive thing going. Jesus was born in? And our story takes place in? Right? And they are both Ephrathites. Okay, we see that early in Ruth chapter 1, right? Verse 3, talking about this family. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. So Boaz is same kin there. And a familiar messianic prophecy in Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Actually, it was prophesied over the house of Judah that the scepter would never depart from them way back in the very book, end of the book of Genesis. So there's rich ties here together between Boaz and Jesus, which we will further explore in just a couple weeks. But today, like I said, I want to look more about Boaz's character as it relates to Christ. And if you're a note taker, I'm going to have a ton of scripture references. You might do well just to dot down the scriptures and reference them later if you like. Here's the first thing that we see about Boaz that reminds us of Jesus. Number one, worthy and blameless. Boaz is described throughout this book as being worthy and blameless, and that points to Jesus. Go back to Ruth chapter 2. If the wind is not fighting you in your seat where it's fighting me here. I love Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, note this, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Would anybody else not really like that introduction? I would love it if somebody referred to me as, his name was Benjamin, a worthy man of the clan of Parker. I really appreciate that. That's a good description. And it's good because that idea there of worthy means that Boaz was a man of character. He was a man of good repute. He had a good standing among the people. It may also imply he was a wealthy man. But people looked at Boaz and they said, this is a good guy. This is a worthy guy. He was also a blameless guy. Nowhere in this book do we see, to our knowledge, him committing any kind of a sin. We know that he was a sinner, but at least in the chapters recorded in Ruth, he did not have any sin. He kept the law in Leviticus 19 as it relates to allowing foreigners and widows and those that needed help to glean from his field. He kept the law in Deuteronomy 25 as it relates to being a kinsman redeemer, as we would see. So you, just right there, he's described as worthy and blameless. And this points to Jesus, who is the epitome of being worthy, of being blameless. Just three scriptures for you this morning. Hebrews 4:15, you can jot that down if you want to read it later. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 5, you remember John sees this scroll that has the will and the future of God written on it, and it seems like nobody, none of the angels, none of the human beings, nobody is worthy to open this scroll, and so he breaks down, he's weeping in Revelation 5, 3. It says, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open it. One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is worthy,'" I'm putting that in there, "'so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Jesus is worthy like no one else ever has been worthy. 1 Peter 2:22, this idea of wanting to resemble him in our lives. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Think about some of these adjectives here of Boaz and of Jesus: blameless, sinless, worthy, righteous, pure, honest. Jesus is worthy of our adoration and also of our imitation. And this is so important to remind us, because I want to ask the question. Remember, the culture has a much bigger press on us than we ever dare to realize or admit. Are these adjectives the kind of adjectives that are used in our culture to describe people that we esteem? I actually asked the student ministry to kind of help out with the sermon a little bit. I asked Patrick to pull them on Thursday morning and say, what would be some adjectives to describe the most popular people in your middle school or high school? Or what would be some character qualities, some things about people that would be esteemed, that we'd really look up to? And here's what they said. And these do not necessarily reflect the opinions of our students themselves. This was just a survey. So the types of qualities that would be esteemed in high school would be sarcasm, fun, outgoing, lit, chill. Boaz, a chill man from the, no. Dope, fire, intelligent, quick-witted, and straight flame. And so, you know, and I think that's interesting, and it's an interesting list, but I just think there's a such a big difference there between what Scripture would say is a really important adjective, right? And we all, this isn't trying to pick on high schoolers, we were all there, and we all still, I think, esteem people that are quote-unquote cool, or are whatever adjective you want to use, but the Scriptures don't seem to care that much about how lit or flame any of us are. I'm starting to feel, I feel really old all of a sudden. What is wrong with me, you know? I don't know. My point with all that is, I think that we as Christians should really in our hearts try to seek to value the things that God values. That rather than trying to impress maybe our peers or other people, I'd like to live a life with God's help that would impress the angels. That angels would look on and they might see the coolest person in your school or the coolest, the most successful businessman you ever met and say, it's just not that impressive. But they look over here and say, the way that this man or woman pursues righteousness, esteems justice, values purity, this is where we want to plant our flag. These are the kinds of things we want to aspire to have. These are the kinds of things, frankly, that matter. And it's important that we value these things for at least two reasons. The first is this: if we don't value things like honesty, purity, integrity, righteousness, that'll have a negative impact on how much we value Jesus, right? Because if you see somebody who epitomizes character in all things and you care about that, you're like, man, Jesus, I want to adore you all the more because you're so pure, you're so honest, you're so sinless, you're so blameless, you are so worthy of all my adoration, but I don't care about those things. All of a sudden, Jesus is a little less delightful. But also, we should care about these things in that it needs to be a constant reminder that as Christians, we can pursue adjectives, descriptors, lifestyles that just are not that important in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the word is so important. The word's always bringing us back, always recentering us, always. Lit is not as important as pure. Cool is not as important as loving. We have to let God's word continually speak into our hearts and remind us, because we drift so easily. But praise the Lord that because of the gospel, we are also called worthy and blameless by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is astonishing and amazing as well. So Boaz is worthy and blameless, as is our Lord Jesus. Number two, safe and protective. Boaz is safe and protective. Look back in Ruth chapter 2 again. Look down at verse 8. After Ruth was in the field, Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them." So interesting. I didn't notice that when we looked at Ruth 2 before. Let your eyes, keep your eyes on this field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Which implies that in this time of the judges, that it was a very dangerous time in the culture, that it was not out of sorts, unfortunately, for assault, probably even sexual assault, to happen. And so here this Redeemer is saying, no, she needs to be protected. And he said, when you're thirsty, get whatever water you want from the vessels the young men have drawn. Skip down in verse 21. Ruth is reporting all this to Naomi, and she says, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you would be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the harvest. This protector cared very much, this redeemer cared very much about protecting Ruth, about offering her safety. He says, fix your eyes on this field. You don't have to go to that field over there. There's danger over there. You don't have to go to that field over there. There's danger over there as well. Stay with me. You'll get all the water you want. You'll get all the food that you want. And I have charged all of my young men to watch out for you and protect you. You're safe here and you will be cared for. This points again to Jesus. A couple scriptures come to mind, a familiar one, John 14:27. Jesus saying to his disciples, it's peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus saying, I'm not going to give you what the world gives, I give you peace, so don't be scared. You need not be afraid. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one. So we have this Redeemer who is perfect in character, sinless and worthy, and he's also one who gives peace and protection. And I have to wonder, I had to think, if you could picture, put yourself in Ruth's sandals for a moment. As in God's providence, remember from what we read in chapter 2, as Pastor Joe gave that sermon a couple weeks ago, in God's providence, she just so happened to land in this field. This field where she's protected, where she's given her water for her thirst and food for her hunger. Do you ever imagine that she just stopped for just a minute and would look out into the other fields of the area? The other fields where she might not have had that same provision, that same protection, and just said to herself, wow, God, thank you so much for leading me here. What did I ever do to deserve being taken care of like I am in this field, protected and fed? And she probably smiled thinking about providence and about how kind her Redeemer has been to her. And again, I think that for those of us as Christians, we can have that same disposition because we know it's by grace that we are saved. It wasn't by our own wisdom or intelligence that we just happened upon this wonderful salvation of the redemption of Jesus Christ, but he came after us. He drew us to himself, and we can wake up and smile and just say, Lord, in the middle of this chaotic world, where I don't know if I'm the only one that feels this way, but I feel this way more and more. I don't know what I would do without Jesus. I mean, if I didn't have the promises of the scriptures, if I didn't have that rock, if I wasn't firmly planted in that field by his grace, I'd feel a lot different. But because I know my Redeemer, I know his protective nature, I know that he gives peace and provides in that way, man, what a grace. And so we should take Boaz's advice here and keep our eyes on Christ. Not be prone to wander off and to go into other fields where maybe they might look more attractive for a season, or we might think they might satisfy us more for a season and forfeit that protection. They won't. They won't do that. We have everything that we need in Jesus, and he gives peace. And the more we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the more peace he will give into our hearts. So he's worthy and blameless. He's safe and protective. And finally, he is generous and kind. Jesus is generous and kind. Boaz not only keeps the laws, and he not only protects, but he pours out blessing. Let me read to you the obligation according to Leviticus 19 about what they were supposed to do in the fields for the sojourner. Leviticus 19, you can read this later if you want, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. No, you shall leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So saying you must leave behind some for those who are hungry that are with you. But Boaz doesn't just leave some. Go back again to Ruth chapter 2, verse 15. This was Boaz's instruction to his young men. He says, let her glean even among the sheaves, that be the plants, and do not reproach her. And then he even said, why don't you pull out some bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. And think about this. She would follow along behind the reapers, and anything they left, she'd be able to kind of pick up and put in her pocket and be able to gather that. Boaz is saying, you know what? Let her go wherever she wants and pick whatever she wants. In fact, why don't you bundle some for her and just leave it in her way? I love that picture. Because she's just walking forward, and she's like, who left this bundle here? And the men are like, Boaz said you can have it, take it. And she's like, that's amazing. That's extremely generous. That is well beyond what the law requires. Boaz goes so far beyond what the law requires, and so does our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is generous. He fulfills the law, and he pours out blessing on us. And our Redeemer isn't the kind of Redeemer who says he'll bless us as long as he gets something in return. And that was the big dichotomy even in the passage that John read for us this morning. We'll look at this more next week. But to summarize Ruth 4, 1 through 6, there was a Redeemer closer that had the option to redeem the field that belonged to Naomi and Ruth. And the guy was like, yeah, I'll take it. I'd be happy to have a field. But then when they said, well, you're going to take Ruth as a wife as well to perpetuate the family line, and the son born to Ruth would end up being credited over to Elimelech, so in that case, the inheritance could possibly, that field could be taken away from you. Then the Redeemer was like, I don't want a Redeemer if it's going to cost me. Think about that. He says, I don't want to redeem Ruth if it's going to jeopardize my own inheritance. I don't want to redeem her if it could cost me something. That is so different from Boaz. Boaz is like, I'm willing to redeem. I'm willing to fulfill the law here. I am going to be generous. I will take on Ruth as a wife. I will take this land. Even if it should cost me in the long run, I will sacrificially love and care for this woman. Boaz was a redeemer that did not count the cost in that sense, but was willing to pour out blessing, just like Jesus. Jesus does not do the bare minimum to get us through to heaven. He pours out blessing upon us. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4 starts off with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It doesn't say with a couple spiritual blessings, or the blessings that he could spare, or the blessings that God thought maybe you earned, or the blessings that he just willy-nilly thought that day he could part with. No, he's given us as believers every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And unless things change, we're looking to study the book of Ephesians starting this fall, and we'll get into that more then. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, that we could be like Boaz is described, as Jesus is, holy and blameless. Or familiar scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, this God that we serve is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Here is the point. I am afraid that in my own heart, and maybe you can relate to me with this, and if you can't, I'm just confessing publicly right now, I can think God is stingy. I could say, God, why am I not getting this? Why is this not happening? Why do you not give me more? And if I actually believe that God is stingy, or that he's holding out, or that he's not really that concerned with giving us what we need, that'll have giant ramifications on our lives, on our spirit of being thankful, on our spirit of being hopeful, all these different things. When we believe, when we truly believe that our God loves us, he cares for us, he died for us, he's protective of us, and that he is generous. Again, think about how much gratitude that'll fill our hearts with as we say, God, you've poured out blessings. And I even believe there's so many blessings that you've given me that I don't even know you've given me. that I will find out about in heaven and be like, wow, so many blessings. I mean, I knew you were generous, but I didn't know you were that generous. It'll fill our heart with hope. Even we feel like he's not there or not giving us what we need, that we know his nature is one of being generous. And so if we're not getting something we think we should have, we know because we know his character, there's a reason. And it helps us fight off temptation. As Psalm 34:10 says, if you want to memorize a short scripture that could probably help you very much, I know it helps me. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When we are seeking the Lord, we can be assured that we lack no good thing. And I pray that we would be the kind of church, the kind of people that would be looking for opportunities to thank God, expecting that he would do abundantly more than we ask. I don't know about you, but when it started to rain during that first song, I started to pray hard. Like, God, please make the rain stop. Make it stop now. Make it stop for the whole service. Please make it stop. I'm assuming many of you were in that prayer as well. And then the rain stopped. And so far, it hasn't rained again. Now, we can look at that one of two ways. We could say, just happened to be the weather, whatever, you know, we got lucky. It's possible. Could be that Jesus, God answered our prayers, stopped the rain, and the service continued. We don't really know, but all I do know is I prayed the rain would stop, the rain stopped, glory to God. Why not, right? Why not choose to say, God, you're so generous, I can't believe that's how that happened. Be praised. Lord, I prayed for traveling mercies. I got to where I was going safely. You're amazing. You know, like there's so many opportunities for us to be thankful and praise our Redeemer because he's so generous. We lack nothing good when we have Jesus Christ. And he gave this to us at the cost of himself. Romans 8, 31, 32. What shall we say with a God that's this generous? I'm also putting that in there. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? We don't have to doubt Jesus' love or generosity. He gave up his life for us. Our redemption was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He bought us back. He redeemed us with his blood. And so with that, I would just charge all of us today three applications, and we'll finish with these. Number one, I pray that everybody here would know this kind of love, that everybody here would be able to walk out past those beautiful flowers knowing that they have a relationship with the God of the universe, not because of their own religion, righteousness, upbringing, or anything else, but because they've come to believe that salvation is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That we've repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and known a true, eternal, unchangeable, protective, generous, pure love, unlike any love we'll ever know on earth. Because our Lord is amazing. Number two, and I don't know how much we do this as a church, but let's keep our eyes fixed on who Jesus is as a person. That'll help us so much when we don't understand what's going on around us. Our anchor holds. We know the character qualities of our Lord, and we can rejoice in those. So church, maybe be filling our minds and filling our hearts with appreciation for who Jesus is to his glory. And then also number three, for our own imitation. With God's help, as we reflect on these character qualities of our Redeemer, may God help us to imitate him with a heavenly mind. May we forsake trivial things of this world, such as success in the world's eyes, or being popular or cool or whatever it might be. Not that those things are wrong, but that over, even above those things, that we would want to imitate Christ in holiness, in love, and in purity, and all the rest. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this reminder of who you are. As we look at this kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, Boaz, and just his purity, Lord, his walk, his generosity, his protection, his provision, his redemption that he's going to provide Ruth. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But Lord, we thank you that all of these things point to you. And so I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. I pray, God, that we would be reminded once again of how much you love us. That you brought us back to you. Even when we were separated from you, we were foreigners, as it were, to the family of God because of our sin. And that you poured out upon us blessing. And you even poured out your own blood for those who would believe, repent, and be saved. So God, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you by faith, that today would be the day that they pray and put their trust in you. And for those of us who do know you by faith, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And not just the things that you've done, but help us to think about who you are, Jesus, as a Redeemer. May we fill our minds with just your beauty and your perfection and your worthiness, God. May that stir up in our hearts gratitude and hope. And Lord, with your help, may we imitate you all of our days, more and more each day as we're sanctified, that you might be further glorified and we might be further benefited as we seek to love and glorify you alone. And we thank you, God. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.